Our scripture reading for today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Johns and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
Thank you, Roger. Let's pray before we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave to Pastor Timothy through the Apostle Paul long ago, and this wisdom that is still made available to us and that is now given to us, Lord, for our blessing, Lord. We pray that you would help us to receive this word and the wisdom contained here, that we can be better followers of Jesus and that we can be a greater blessing to those around us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk about the opposite of what the church should be. That's really what the Apostle Paul is describing in these few verses that we read, that Roger read for us a moment ago. The Apostle Paul describes in a few verses the opposite of what church dynamics should look like. The opposite of what Christian community should present. And it's helpful for us to think about opposites because as I was studying the Proverbs, I remember last summer even coming across this phrase that that contrast is the mother of clarity. When you understand the contrast of something, you have a more clear understanding. When you understand the opposite of something, then you have a more clear knowledge of what is good and what is true and what is helpful, when you can understand the opposite of that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is presenting to us in the scripture that we read today. Now, as we come to think about these qualities and these dynamics in our scripture reading today, and it's kind of ugly, it's kind of unpleasant to think about these depraved people and their controlling, manipulative, sinful relationships. It's not really pleasant to think about these things that we read about. But yet we should receive these things and think about these things in the light of the glory of what the church is meant to be. We're told about what the church is meant to be throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The Apostle Peter was able to speak about the church in these famous verses that you can think about in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what the Bible says about the church. You, as a believer in Christ and as a church combined and together, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There is this beautiful proclamation of what the church is in God's sight. This beautiful proclamation of what the church is meant to be and what it is in God's sight as a holy community, as a community that loves God because he first loved us, as a community that loves one another because of the love that Jesus has given to us in our hearts. And yet, the sad truth is that throughout human history and throughout church history, the church on earth is never perfectly living out its calling. The church on earth is never perfectly presenting those words that Peter could speak, the words that Jesus would speak of his church as his bride and as his beloved. The church is never fully presenting that, never fully living it out. And so what we looked at last week, Pastor Mark was looking at the beginning there of all these characteristics that will be evident in people in the last days, which means from the time that Jesus rose again until he comes again, throughout this final stage of human history, these last 2,000 years until he comes again, people will be lovers of self. People will be lovers of money. Now, you can notice how this long list that Pastor Mark preached from last week, it goes into so many details, but beginning and ending the list is misguided love. That's the problem. Lovers of self, lovers of money, they love pleasure rather than lovers of God. The fundamental problem in an unrepentant person is that they love themselves, they love money, they love pleasure, they love something else more than they love God. And as Paul describes the individual character problem of such a person, then it shows itself in pride, it shows itself in arrogance, in abusive speech, in disobedience to authorities, and so on. There's kind of an inward working of these characteristics, as a misguided love then leads to other character flaws. And at the center of that list, at the very middle, and I think Pastor Mark referred to this, or alluded to this at least, is that there is this slanderous, which in the Greek is diaboloi, devilish kind of character, where you're looking down on others, speaking down to others, hurting others to put yourself ahead. And that is at the center of this list of character flaws, of vices as opposed to virtues, that can be found in people, in individuals around the world. The sad thing, though, is that this list of vices, this list of character problems that Paul talks about in the beginning of our chapter, it's not just about problems with people out there in the world, but as he goes on to say, he specifies, such people have a form of godliness but deny its power. And so Paul clarifies, he's talking about religious people. They have an outward form of religion, but they don't know the power of true godliness, the power of the gospel. And so what the Apostle Paul was talking about, and what we were focusing on last week, was the individual nature of the problem. The individual heart problems that people can have, and they can even present themselves as believers in God. They might even say that they're Christians. They might have a form of godliness. But the sad reality is that this world is going to be filled throughout the last days, throughout human history. This world is going to be filled with people, even people who have a form of religion. They're going to have this sinful bent. And Paul says of people like this, people who live in an unrepentant way like this, you must avoid such people. You must have nothing to do with them, Timothy. You must not surround yourself with people like this. Like I was talking to the kids on the stage just a moment ago, you need to have wisdom in who you're relating to. But now as we look a little further into our scripture reading, as we look at verses 6 to 9, which is what Pastor Mark had assigned for me to preach from, verses 6 to 9, now we see the problem is not just at the individual level. It's not just that individuals are showing characteristics that are the opposite of what a Christian should be. The problem is not just at the individual heart level. The problem takes root in relationships. The problems that we face in this world find roots in social dynamics. And there are basically two kinds of problems that are scripture reading then in verses 6 to 9 give us insight into problems with leaders and problems with followers. And so whenever any community follows in this way of life, this way of faulty leadership and faulty followers, faulty leaders and faulty disciples, you might say, that is the opposite of what the church should be. And so what we see here, first of all, number one, is leaders who seek control. Leaders who seek control. Paul was warning about this. Look at what he says about this opposite, what is the opposite of Christian leadership. He says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes. And the idea is that Paul is worried about certain men who are building relationships with people, with women in particular. Paul was aware in his day, in the first century, that there were men who were teachers, influencing the church, influencing the Christian community, people who were lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. They had a form of godliness, and they would build relationships with people. And so what we're thinking about here are not just absolute antisocial people. We're not thinking about people who are against community, just lone wolves, lone rangers. We're not talking about, you know, the strange people who just never have any relationship with anybody, just completely keep to themselves. They have problems and perhaps dangerous characteristics in their own way. But Paul is thinking about more subtle dangers. People who are social but are unhealthy to the church. People who are social, think of it. These are people who are entering homes. They're meeting with people in their own houses. Not just people who are coming publicly to say things from a public forum. Not just people who are publicly making a name for themselves as some famous preachers, some famous false heretics out there, writing books, distributing literature from abroad. He's thinking about people who are actually building relationships, meeting with people in their homes. Very social people. And so the way this is worded, especially in the Greek, at first you're not sure, is this innocent or not? But the way the English translation makes it very clear, they worm their way into homes. The Greek word could just be they enter into homes, but you get the context that it's in a negative sense. And so they're building relationships with people. And these men that Paul had in mind were meeting with women. And you might think that's kind of noble, right? A lot of women in the Greco-Roman world were not very educated, and so they might have presented themselves as really on the side of women, teaching women so that they could be ever learning, as he goes on to say, wanting to raise up women to be more educated. And in this case, this is what Paul had in mind. They would be meeting with women in their homes, but really what they were teaching them was actually gaining control over them. And so this is where we see the flaw. This is the crux of their problem, is that in their teaching ministry, in their relationship building, it was not pure. It was not other-centered in actually seeking the good of others, not seeking the good of these ladies. But they really wanted to gain control over them. They wanted to gain followers for themselves. They saw an opportunity where maybe they would have some rich ladies who own their own homes. Maybe their husbands were busy out of the house. And they thought, this is a great opportunity to gain followers. They own a house. I can go there. I can make a Bible study. I can make a prayer meeting. I can find a place now, a starting point, to build up my ministry. This is the way that these leaders were thinking. And Paul, again, he was writing to Timothy, pastor of the church of Ephesus, a large, influential city. Perhaps there were many homes like this, many homes that were occupied by significant women in the city. And Paul was saying, watch out, Timothy. Watch out for men who are trying to be in church leadership. This whole book of 2 Timothy is about church leadership, right? Timothy is to find faithful men and invest himself in them, so that they can teach others and be a blessing to others. But then he's also to watch out and discern, are there men who want to be leaders, men who want to be teachers, who really have ulterior motives? This is the opposite of what the church should be. The opposite of what the church should be, the opposite of Christian leadership, is people who want to take control, people who want to gain a following for themselves, or for themselves, people who want to build relationships so that they would have followers, so that they would have control. And that is what we need to be on guard about, according to our scripture reading today. And so these men, they worm their way into homes. Over time, it becomes evident, as he goes on to say. But the question then is, what's going on in these men's hearts and minds? Why do they want to gain such control over weak women, as he describes them? Well, in verse 8, Paul gives a little further description of these leaders, these men who want to be leaders. He says, they're just like Jannes and Jambres. You say, who are those guys, right? Well, he mentions they're in the days of Moses. Now, we don't actually have these words in the Old Testament. We don't have their names, Jannes and Jambres, in the Old Testament. But Paul is referring to Exodus chapter 8 and 9. If you'll remember with me, right before God sent the 10 plagues, at the beginning of the plagues, actually, Pharaoh gathered for himself alternative leaders. There was Moses and there was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wanted to strengthen his control over the people. Pharaoh wanted to strengthen his control and his authority, and so he got magicians and other false religious leaders in his day. Pharaoh gathered them together to try to mimic what Pharaoh was, what Moses was doing, what God was doing miraculously through Moses. So Pharaoh enlisted the help of these magicians. Now, Jewish tradition remembered their names. A couple of them, the prominent leaders among this group of magicians, their names were Jannes and Jambres, these Egyptian men. And you can read about their names in history books outside the Bible, actually. So Paul's just referring to secular history here and traditional knowledge by naming them. But it's recorded in the Bible that these men tried to be substitute leaders. There was Moses and the true leadership that God was giving that would lead the people away from slavery, lead the people into freedom, into the promised land. And there was this alternative leadership that was going to keep the people in slavery. And the alternative leadership wanted to exercise control over the people. And they would do this, and they would try to mimic what Moses was doing. So you read in Exodus chapter 8 how the water would turn into blood, and they found a way that they could make the water turn into blood. Whether that was real blood or not, they did something. And perhaps it was by some supernatural use of demonic power. We're not given details into how they did it, but for the first three plagues, they were trying to mimic what God was doing through Moses. And they were in opposition to Moses. They were trying to tell the people and communicate that Moses is not what you need. The God of Moses is not the one you need to follow. You need to follow Pharaoh and stay where you are and try to keep control over the people. That's what they were trying to do. And so effectively, they were opposing the truth, Paul says. And the problem with these men is they were men of depraved minds. In the case of Jannes and Jambres, they were magicians. They were into occult things. They were trying to find supernatural connection with God or the gods in a way that was other than through God's appointed way. It was not through God's way that they were coming to try to control the supernatural world. And so there was a depravity of their mind. As far as the faith is concerned, such people are rejected. God does not accept people coming to him through their own terms, in their own ways, on their own power. God rejects people who are trying to carve their own path and trying to make a name for themselves. Such people are rejected, Paul says. Whether it's Jannes and Jambres long ago, whether it's these men who are worming their way into women's houses nowadays, in Paul's day, whether it's any religious leader now, in our current era, any religious leader who is trying to exercise control over people and opposing the truth of God as they do it, such people are rejected. And so Paul warns about this. It is possible for any church, for any group that considers itself a Christian community, it's possible for any group to be infiltrated by people who really just want to lead for their own sakes, because they're lovers of themselves, they're lovers of pleasure, they're lovers of money, whatever it is, they're loving something else more than the glory of God, and that will be revealed in the way they treat other people. That is one side of what makes for the opposite of Christian community then. But Paul doesn't just leave it as a condemnation of corrupt leadership. This is not only a word of condemnation to corrupt leadership and people who try to control other people. You see, we need to also understand the other side of the problem. The other side of the problem is that sinful people not only want to control sinful people, but sinful people open themselves up to be controlled. Community doesn't just break down in a one-sided way. Community, real, healthy, authentic community, doesn't just break down by corrupt leaders forcing their way in. Real, healthy community can break down when people themselves lose their own strength and lose their own virtue. And this is what Paul talks about. He talks about followers who are weak and followers who are misled. You see, after condemning the leaders and their selfish ways, we should notice what Paul says about those who would follow such leaders. He says, they're weak women. He's not talking about all women here. Paul has a lot to say about godly women in 1 Timothy. For example, chapter 3 and chapter 4, you read about godly virtues of godly women, how Timothy was called as a pastor to notice and to take note of godly women who are then able to be models to younger women, so that they can learn the way and the pattern of godliness. It's important for a church community to have godly women in important roles where they are influencing the next generation, so that you would have mothers in the faith to look up to. But what Paul is talking about then is not all women. He's talking about weak women. It's actually one word. In the NIV, they say weak-willed women. In the Greek, it's just one word. It could be translated little women. Women who are weak, and it has to do with their character. It has nothing to do with how big they are or how little they are. It has probably nothing to do directly with their willpower, per se. Some people are strong-willed, some people are not as strong-willed, right? It probably has nothing to do with the strength of their will, per se, but it has to do with their character. And Paul is saying, Timothy, be alert. Timothy, as a pastor of the church, be watchful about the dynamics that are forming in the church. Watch out for men who are spending a lot of time with weak women. They're not spending time with godly women. These men who want to be teachers, these men who want to have a following for themselves, they want to have control over people, they want to exercise control in the church. They want to be the leaders, the movers, and the shakers. Well, they're not going to be spending time with godly, strong women who are strong in the Lord. They're not going to be spending time with the godly women in the church. They're going to look for weak women who are weak in their character. And these are qualities that make women, or really anyone, susceptible to bad influence. These are characteristics that we should take note of in ourselves, that we should be aware of. He says they're loaded down with sins. This is what makes them weak. It's that they're loaded down with sins. They're always thinking about their sin. They're always thinking about what they've done wrong. Perhaps they're like the woman at the well before she was changed by meeting the Lord Jesus. Think of the woman at the well before she was changed by the grace of God. She had a conversation with Jesus. She was surprised by him talking to her. And when he mentioned her past, she wanted to change the subject, right? She was loaded down with sins. She was loaded down with a sense of her guilt. She didn't want to talk about her sin. That's one way that a weak person expresses their trouble with their sin. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about anything that's negative. They don't want to deal with with the problems that they've had, and they're hypersensitive to it, perhaps. Loaded down with sins can look like someone who just is hypersensitive about their sin, or it could look like somebody who is just groveling in their sins, just beating themselves up over and over again. And maybe they talk a lot about their sin, and their way of dealing with it, though, is not healthy. They're loaded down with it. In one way or another, Paul is saying a weak person, in this case a weak woman, is someone who's loaded down by their sins. They're loaded down by the guilt of what they have done in the past. Such a person is a prime target for false teaching. Such a person is a prime target for a false teacher who will then come and visit them and build a relationship with them and then gain a follower for himself. And there's no doubt you can notice connections if you're discerning. If you look at some of the famous teachers, false teachers on TV, I won't give any specific examples. It's been a long time since I've watched any of these shows that you can sometimes see. Often these guys, they want money. It's clear that they want money. If you give donation to their ministry, give me money and I'll give you this healing water and I'll give you this healing piece of cloth. I'll give you this thing, this magical thing. It's really just magic that they're trying to sell. Give me money. And think of the people that they're hooking. Weak people. People who are burdened. People who have a troubled past. And they want to find some freedom, and they think this will be my easy way of finding freedom. I've made so many mistakes in the past. I've made so many mistakes, and now this guy offers to me an easy way, an easy road of recovery, an easy way of health and wealth and blessing. I've screwed up my life in so many ways, and they are open to this false teaching because they're loaded down with their sins. Whether they talk about their sin a lot or they don't want to talk about it at all, in their heart, in their conscience, they're controlled by what they've done in the past. They're also led, they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires. This is what makes a person weak. Not only in their past, they're loaded down with the sins of their past, but as they try to walk in this world, as they try to live their day-to-day life, they're swayed. They're not people who can follow through in commitments because they're swayed from one thing to another. They have evil desires. Because again, they're not loving God first. They're themselves lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasure. They're lovers of money, lovers of other things rather than lovers of God. And so they're swayed by all kinds of desires. That's what makes a person weak. And again, Paul describes the nature of such victims in saying that they're always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. This is a description of the kind of person who is weak and misled. You see, the problem is not just that they're not trying to learn. Paul is thinking here of ladies, perhaps in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Perhaps they were wealthy ladies. They had their own homes. Perhaps they had a husband who was an important person in town, and he was out of the house often, but she could hold a Bible study in her house. And she would invite these false teachers in, and she would always be learning. Every week she would be having a new Bible study, a new time of learning, maybe a new way of prayer, maybe a new method, maybe a new philosophy. Maybe it was some new spiritual ritual, something that they were learning. Whatever it was that they were learning, they were always learning. And so these ladies that Paul has in mind who are so open to false teaching, the sad fact is that they were always learning, but never learning what they needed to learn. They were never able to know the truth that would set them free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says to those who know him and believe in him, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come into this world in his grace to be the opposite of what a false religious leader would be. Jesus has come not to control people, not to lord it over people. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what he said in explaining what he was coming to do, going to the cross. He came to give himself to set his people free as a ransom. Jesus came to give himself on the cross to show us what God is really like and to show us what we are meant to be really like. Not people who are trying to control one another, but to be the image and likeness of God who gives himself for our good. And so this is what they failed to come to know, the truth that would have set them free. They failed to acknowledge the truth of Jesus. They failed to come to know the one who is pure in his heart, pure in his invitations, pure in coming into this world of ours. He did not barge into this world. He did not creep into this world. He did not worm his way in here to control us. He came to set us free from our sins. Again, these ladies were that Paul is concerned about, and weak people today, people who are weak and misled, men and women alike today, will never find freedom from their sins in simply ritual, in simply learning a new prayer technique, in learning a new secret path of knowledge that comes through whatever mystical way. But it's through knowing the truth that God has given the sacrifice to take away our sins. It's through knowing the truth, and it's through receiving his Spirit that we are saved from being swayed from all evil desires and free from not just the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. And that is essentially what our scripture reading would draw our attention to then. See, the sad truth is that opposite of Christian community can be found many places. The opposite of real Christian community can be found anywhere where you find people trying to make their name on the bestsellers list. The opposite of Christian community can be found anywhere where you find a group of people trying to control and manipulate one another. The opposite of Christian community is very easy to find, but what God offers us is good news, because he says at the end of this passage, at the very end, he says, they will not get very far. People who are controlling other people, people who are trying to make a name for themselves, their end will come. Because their folly will be clear to everyone. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about people who present themselves as sheep, but inwardly they're wolves. You will know them by their fruit. You will know them by the fruit that they exemplify in their lives. And this is what Paul is echoing here. Their folly will be evident to everyone. In this world, all kinds of religious groups splinter as they focus inward. All kinds of spiritual communities, quote-unquote, fall when they turn inward. And when they become corrupt, it becomes obvious to everyone. And one day, when Jesus comes in the very end, it will be obvious to everyone who has been following in the way of folly. But the good news is that there is a community that will last forever. There is a family that will last forever. There is a Father who is good, who will be a father forever. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that we can belong to forever, that will not fall apart. And that is what Jesus has established through his coming to this world, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his gospel. And so even though we look today at the sad reality of what is the opposite of Christian community, let us embrace the truth. Let us embrace the good news that leads us into the way of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words of wisdom, that you warn us about what is the opposite of godly community, leaders trying to control others, and weak followers swayed and loaded down and ever learning and never finding the truth that sets them free, Lord. Lord, help us, help all of us, each one of us, and our children included. Help us, Lord, to be free from such dangers. Help us to be free from such pitfalls. And help us, Lord, to grow in the way of godliness that's based upon the truth. For in Jesus' name we ask, amen.